Well, brothers and sisters, a very warm welcome to you all as we gather together again to worship the Lord. And I want to begin this morning with a reading from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. And he pens these words, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." Well, he goes on just for one verse further, and he says these immortal words, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Chosen by God this morning, brothers and sisters, what a privilege that is for us. And on that, let us commit our service to the Lord today. Our great God and almighty heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for these truths which we have just read. We thank you for the blessedness of our salvation, the utmost privilege which it is to be called the very sons and heirs of God. And Lord, this day as we worship you, we pray that these truths might hit home with us, that we might understand them, and that as we go through the various elements of this service this morning, that you might enable us and help us to worship you, the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and that in doing so, that we might be enriched and blessed and drawn ever closer to you. So we pray, O Lord, that you would be with us now, that you would help us and strengthen us throughout this morning's service. Be with us, we pray, for we ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's come this morning to our first hymn then. Our first hymn is hymn number 670, taken from the first Psalm, 670. "Blessed is he who loves God's precepts, who from sin restrains his feet, he who will not stand with sinners, he who shuns the scorner's seat. Blessed is he who makes the statutes of the Lord his chief delight, in the law of God rejoicing, meditating day and night. He is like a tree well planted by the flowing river's side, ever green of leaf and fruitful, thus shall all his works abide. Like the driven chaff, the wicked shall be swept from off the land. With the just they shall not gather, nor shall in the judgment stand. Well, the Lord will guard the righteous, for their way to him is known. But the way of evildoers shall by him be overthrown." Well, a wonderful encouragement for us there from that hymn taken from the first Psalm. Let's come now to the reading of God's word for us for this morning. And we are continuing in our service, in our series rather, from Exodus chapter 2 this morning. and the first few verses, just the first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 2. The story is developing and continuing in regards to God's redemptive purposes for the nation of Israel and how those are worked out in the middle of a slavery situation in the lands of Egypt. So Exodus chapter 2 at verse 1, this is the word of God. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sisters stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent a slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Well, may the Lord add his great blessing to us from that reading of his word, and we shall come back to that in a little while. Let us now come to the Lord in prayer. Let us bow our heads. Our Lord and God, we recognize this morning what a privilege it is that we have in coming to worship you, the one true God. And we do thank you indeed today, Lord, for one another. We thank you that we have all gathered together to worship you, and that there is an unifying bond between us, and that is the bond that binds us to Christ through the Spirit of God. We thank you, O Lord, that because of this we are called brethren, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, that we are aware that there is a certain connection between us because of that. There is a shared love amongst us, that we love one another because that Christ also loved each of us. And Lord, what a marvellous and wonderful thing this is this morning, that we gather together as your church, the true church, the church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that has been established by him as his witness on earth. And this day we recognize that although we are your church, we are still much less than we ought to be. We are sinners who are saved by grace, but yet who continue very often in sin from day to day. Lord, this morning we would come before you asking for forgiveness for our sins, acknowledging before you our propensity to go into sin and to, Lord, to involve ourselves in sins that we ought not to. Lord, would you meet with us and would you strengthen us this morning? Would you give your grace? And we thank you for the ways in which we have seen, even in this reading this morning, that you give grace to your people to endure in faith through difficult times. And, O Lord, our prayer would be the same for us today, that you would help us, that you would give us much grace in these days, O Lord, that we might be able to live for the glory of God in this life and in this time, in these times and in this society. Lord, we would long to be able to see many coming in to hear the gospel today, to hear it being preached, as it so happened in the early days of the church, where there was a great hunger and spiritual thirst for the things of God. And yet, O Lord, we don't see that. We don't see any spiritual desire at all. Lord, would you turn this tide? Would you turn this tide around, Lord? Would you cause people again to come and to acknowledge themselves before their Maker, to recognize that they are sinners before a holy God, that they are under the wrath of God, and that until their sins are made right, until their sins are paid for, Lord, that there is only one thing that awaits them, and that is the judgment of God. This day, O Lord, we would pray that you would turn this society around, O Lord, and that you would visit your lands again here in the United Kingdom, and that you would give much grace, much help, much of your Spirit, O Lord, to convict men and women and children of their sins. Lord, we would long to see this and ask that you would do it. Lord, whilst in these days we seem to be in the day of little things, yet, O Lord, we thank you that you would keep us. We would ask, O Lord, that in these days you would give us much grace as a church and as a small body of believers here in this far corner of Shrewsbury. Lord, would you help us? Would you bless us? Would you keep us in your love? Would you help us to be faithful to your word, O Lord? Would you help us not only to be faithful to your word, but would you help us to live faithfully according to your word, and to be those who show that we believe what we preach. So help us, we pray, and strengthen us now. And Lord, we realize that we will be convicted this morning by this passage when we see the weakness of our own faith in the light of the great faith of these fathers. Yet, O Lord, be with us, we pray, and encourage us as we hear your word this morning. Bless each one here, O Lord. Bless your people. Do them good and warm them, O Lord, and draw them to yourself. And for all of the things that they may be struggling with this morning, we do pray, O Lord, that they would be brought under the authority of the word of God. So bless, we pray. Be with us now. Keep those in your love who are not able to be with us this morning, those who are struggling with ill health and with infirmity and with age. Lord, would you be very close to each and every one of them. Be very near to them, O Lord, we pray. Now, Lord, for those who may be with us who have yet to turn to you, we do pray that this morning would be a time of reckoning between them and God, and that you would bless them and open their hearts to the very word of God. Bless us now, O Lord, as we look into these great things, and as we come and as we deal with something which is of high and great importance this morning, faith in you. Bless us, we pray, for we ask this in Jesus' great, mighty and glorious name. Amen. Well, please turn with me this morning back to Exodus chapter 2, and the beginning of the second chapter continues from last week, and the where we left off last week was that Pharaoh was giving the edict to kill all newborn male babies, male Hebrew babies, that is, because of the fact that he was afraid that the nation were getting too big and too numerous and too strong, that there was a fear in him of revolt within his own country, a nation growing within a nation, and possible takeover imminent, and that these are the king's fears. And so far, we have seen him do at least two things, if not three, to try and mitigate this so-called problem. First of all, Pharaoh has made this edict between himself and the midwives, and he said to them that when those babies are born, and if they are male, then you are to drown them or suffocate them or whatever it is that you do. History tells us that they were taken to the edge of the Nile and that they were drowned there. Then secondly, when he realizes that that isn't working, he then makes it, in verse 22 of chapter 1, a national edict. And he makes sure that the whole of the nation knows that these babies must die. They must be killed. And of course now he is realizing that that isn't working either. And so Pharaoh continues in his efforts to kill and to get rid of the future, as he sees it, of Israel. And it was during this time and under these conditions that Moses, the future deliverer of the descendants of Abraham, was born. And his parents are also given here a mention in the first verse. They were Levites, it said. Those whom you remember were called by God to be responsible for the duties of the worship of God in the temple. And the third attempt here this morning to kill the babies is the genocide that we see here this morning in these few verses. But let's look at some of the historical facts to begin with before we say any more about the spiritual aspect of the verses that we're looking at this morning. The story goes in the first three verses that Moses' mother had hidden him away until he was 3 months old. I guess after 3 months old, the baby was getting a little bit too rambunctious to keep quiet, and he would have been crying and he would have been wanting to move around a little bit more, so it would have been more difficult to keep him quiet. So it was getting to be impossible to keep Moses a secret. And it goes that she makes him a basket of, what does it say in my Bible, a papyrus basket, or if you're looking at a King James version, authorized version, it says bulrushes. They covered it with tar and with pitch to waterproof it, and then they put the infant child into that little ark, into that basket. They're presumably out of any current, and in the middle of the rushes at the edge of the water, so that he would not be swept away, and so that the rushes would help to hold the basket against the pull of the water. Now, all of these events, they come together to form a particular illustration for us. Some commentators have commentated on these verses and formed a rather sentimental conclusion on the events here. And it goes something like this. Well, the infant boy is saved by a doting mother and maybe a doting sister, and that it was the love of a mother and for a son, and the sheer beauty of this child that had motivated all of these actions from these women in hiding little Moses away from the murderous decree of Pharaoh. Now, there may be quite a bit of truth in that, but that isn't all of the truth, as we shall see as we go on. So it isn't just a sentimental story. It isn't just a story of human love and heroism. But that's not really what Moses would want us to see here this morning in the writing of these verses, in these chapters of Exodus. Because we remember, Moses, in fact, is the writer of Exodus, and he's the one who has penned these verses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. There's something greater and of spiritual value for us to note here. And I'll come to that in a minute, but in verses 2 and 3, we learn that finally when the child has come to the stage where he's difficult to find, his mother does in fact comply with Pharaoh's demands. There is a side-by-side complying, a twisting of the rules maybe, a sort of slightly different interpretation of what Pharaoh wants. But nonetheless, it's there. She takes him down to the Nile. She puts him there. It may not be that she drowns him, but he is put in a basket in the Nile, which is exactly what Pharaoh wants for him, of course. Only Pharaoh wants him under the water, not able to breathe. So Jochebed, Moses' mother, that's her name, she throws him into the Nile, or she rather puts him into the Nile in his little basket. The same term is used for that basket, as is used, in fact, in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, for the Ark of Noah, where the people of God walk into and enter the Ark of Noah to be saved from the flood. Now, there's a certain remembrance there, isn't there, for us? It's the word Tiba. And that's where the motif of the ark begins to come in to this story here this morning. Moses is placed in a little ark, if you like, into the water. And through that, he's preserved, he's protected by God. And so his mother, she's to put Moses, her child, the deliverer of Israel, into this ark, this little basket. And we're even told, of course, the details about this ark. We're told that the ark has been waterproofed. You assume with the design that it might float and not sink. It's covered with pitch and with bitumen. Just like the ark that Noah, God instructed Noah to build. And both Noah and Moses, they go through the watery ordeals which they survive and serve as representatives and leaders of God's people as a result. And this is God's great plan, isn't it? This is God's plan of redemption for his people being enacted. What does this illustrate here for us this morning? And how is this going to affect us? Well, there are more details. In verse 4, we see that Miriam, Moses' sister, is placed nearby in order to watch. See, there's something going on here, isn't there? This isn't just a blind trust in God and saying, well, I've got faith, therefore I can just leave him to God and forget about him. No, the faith, the true faith of God, says that while we trust God, we take every precaution, humanly speaking, that we can take in order to ensure the protection of the child or the subject. Every human precaution is taken to protect the child on the part of the parents. There's no indication here that their practical actions on behalf of Moses would show a lack of faith. We may believe in God's providence. And this is the providence of God, isn't it? Rather than simply divine intervention, where God simply intervenes into a situation almost on in an emergency type situation. This is something, the providence of God, which God has planned from the beginning of time, from the beginning of all of eternity. That doesn't mean, even though we might believe in God's providence here this morning, it doesn't mean that we don't take responsible action. Matthew Henry says in relation to this passage, duty is ours, events are the Lord's. Duty is ours, events are the Lord's. You might remember it, well, some of you might remember, but one of these sayings of Oliver Cromwell. Now, this comes from a controversial part of history here. Cromwell, in the invasion of Ireland in 1834, said these words, "Trust God, my boys, and keep your powder dry." Trust God and keep your powder dry. In other words, yes, we trust God on the one hand, but on another hand, we do everything that we can to preempt disaster. It's also once been said that you're to give yourself over to the will of God. Give yourself over to the will of God. And that's a lesson for us here this morning, isn't it? In our daily lives, in everything that is happening, in life and in death, Give yourself over to the will of God, but be prepared to act as and when needed. Be prepared to act as and when needed. And this relates to the faith that we see here demonstrated by Moses' parents this morning. They're placing their faith in God in all that they're doing, while at the same time doing all that they can to ensure their little son's preservation. And again, God is at work in all of that. This God has his hand over the whole of this situation in the preserving of the man of his choosing for this situation. He's working behind the scenes to will his perfect plan of redemption into being. And this has a direct impact upon us today, doesn't it? These situations, this narrative, this part of history has a direct impact upon us because Moses being a forerunner of Christ and Christ being a redemptor and saviour who has saved us from our sins and who has guaranteed us eternal life and assurance of that. I wonder what Moses would want us to glean from these events here this morning. Well, it is that the primary motivation of Moses' parents was faith in God's word. Hebrews 11:23, an interesting relation to this passage, which says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. There's no doubt that this was a couple of people, two parents, acting upon their faith in God, upon what they knew of God, and upon what God had clearly revealed to them. It was based on the very word of God, and it is said, many of the commentators on this passage say that it is very likely that God had communicated directly with the parents of Moses so that they were assured that whatever steps they took, that God would be with them all of the way. So they were able then, of course, to carry out the commands of God to preserve this little boy, knowing that he was a little boy from the beginning who they were certain had a specific and a special purpose in the plans of God. And so they're able. They go and they say, well, we've heard from God. We've heard the word of God. Now we're able to commit ourselves to utter dependence upon his plan, and we're able to respond to him positively, and we're able to believe in him, and we're able then to preserve the line of Christ in doing so. That was, wasn't it, as I mentioned last week, the response of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego when faced with that extremely hot furnace. The king gives an edict: worship the golden statue or else. What's the man or woman of God going to do in that position? What's the child of God going to do in that position? Daniel is a great book for encouragement to faith in even the youngest of us in those terms. But they had the kind of faith that said, I will trust the Lord, and whatever comes, I will be in his hands. It's wonderful, isn't it, to hear how the Lord works to engender faith in these people, and how this narrative is kept for us so that we might read and learn from it. And here we understand that the word of God is profitable for teaching and all of these other things that Paul says to Timothy. But let's bring it down to a little bit more practical level and say, well, how then is this faith produced in us? It's okay to talk about faith and we can read about the stories, but how do I then How do I then come to believe and to have such strong faith? Because, you know, I feel that my faith is very weak and I'm not able to believe and I'm doubting all the time. Well, first of all, notice what happens in this passage here. First of all, the family are tested, aren't they? There's a very great test. There's a number of tests. The parents, and to a certain extent, Miriam, the sister as well, she's part of that equation. The vehicle for testing was Pharaoh's decree. There's an immediate conflict, isn't there? These babies must be drowned, they must be killed, they must be put away. And in one sense, at the beginning of testing, it was relatively easy to have faith when Moses could be seen and protected at home. But it was something else to commit him to God's care and to place him in the waters of the Nile. And yet God gave grace even for that trial. The leaving of home was a greater trial, wasn't it? Remember, if you've read anything about ancient history and even current history, the Nile is famous for its very large crocodiles. They live in the Nile, don't they? They are ravenous beasts. But yet the Lord protected Moses from all of that. But what do we do? How do we deal with faith? Well, first of all, faith is an object, isn't it? And the object is God, or the person, rather, is God. Faith comes to the believer by asking God, and he gives generously to all who ask. More than that, faith is not, as some imply, some kind of external force that must be enacted so that one has all of a sudden a certain level of belief and strength of belief. Paul, the apostle, in Romans 10, puts it very simply. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. That it's very simply that. Hearing the word of God. Hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. How is your faith going to be strengthened? How are you going to trust the Lord in the future when you're faced with difficult and maybe impossible situations of conscience? You're going to, in the time leading up to that, you're going to make the very most of everything that God has provided for you in your local church. You're going to come under the word of God. You're going to submit yourself to its teaching. And you're going to love God, and you're going to grow in your Christian faith when you do so. You know, we're a most blessed generation of people in many ways. We are truly blessed in many ways, despite all of what is going on in our society in this day and age. We have the completed word of God in our hands. We have it in our hands for us to read as and when we like. The commentators say, well, it's very likely that Moses' parents had to have a direct communication from the Lord. The Lord revealed himself to them in words or in some kind of vision to tell them what was going to happen, that they must do so. A little bit like the birth of Jesus, where Joseph has that dream or that vision where an angel comes to him and tells him what he must do with the baby Jesus. And here's the thing, they believed what God had told them. And they acted accordingly, they acted. And so they acted primarily on the spoken word of God, not on their own feelings of affection for the child, not on some kind of emotional trip. But rather they believed God's word, and they obeyed the word of God over what they must do. Faith, you see, grows also by hearing the word of God, but also by being tested in it. Those are two things that are important for us to remember this morning. Two things that we can learn from this passage. hearing from God in this day and age, which is through preaching and teaching, and then being tested in the trials of life, and then having the opportunity, just as a young man or woman who has left school and is out to do a work in training sort of period, and they make mistakes, they try again and they learn from their mistakes, and they continue so on, learning and growing in experience. The question is this morning, has your faith been tested lately? And are you prepared for your faith to be tested? Are you prepared to say to the Lord, I'm willing, for the sake of you growing in me and sanctifying me in an even greater sense, that you might test me, O Lord, and test my faith? I suggest to us all here this morning that we all need to aim for a growth in our own personal faith. We need to be strengthened in faith. We need to be ever more gaining and growing in sanctification and in faith in the Lord. Where is their faith tested then, secondly? Their faith is tested in their actions, isn't it? What does it say? They overcame, I think, Hebrews 11:23, they overcame their fear through faith. Their fear was quashed, if you like. I'm sure there was still some fear there. I don't think that they would have been entirely delivered from a sense of fear, but it was quashed enough to mean that they were able to obey God rather than man. They overcame their fear of the king, and in trusting God's preservation of Moses. And the strength of their faith is clearly seen when in where they take their child to hide him. Where do they take him? They take him down to the river. What happens at the river? The children are drowned at the river, but yet that is where they take Moses. They take him to the very place of death. That's surely the last place that you and I would have taken him if we were trying to save him from Pharaoh's edict. We would have run as far away as we possibly could from that place of death, wouldn't we? We would have made him as safe as possible. Let's run for the hills. Let's run for the mountains. Anywhere but the river. It's interesting, isn't it, that this great faith of the parents is spoken about. Hebrews 11:23, the faith of both of them are mentioned there. And then yet here in Exodus 2, it's the faith of Jochebed, the mother, that is mentioned. And yet again, in Stephen's speech in Acts chapter 7 and verse 20, when Stephen is giving his defense before the Sanhedrin, he mentions that Moses was raised in his father's house. His father's faith is mentioned. It's wonderful to see, isn't it, in these passages of Scripture, how they complement one another and how they show us the importance that each parent deals with the protection and spiritual nourishment of their children and the upbringing of their children, that each parent is to be involved in that process. How does faith come? Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he? Consequently, he says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Now, here's a question. What are you doing with the word of Christ that is given and preached to you midweek and on Sundays? We have a program in this church of teaching and spiritual nourishment to cause you and help you to grow. What are you doing with that? That's the question. Are you watering that word in the week with prayer and other additional Bible reading? More than even that, are you asking the Lord to make each word that is given in your hearing to be of spiritual benefit to you? In other words, Are you preparing your hearts before coming to hear God's word preached and taught? You know, that's very important. It's important that we come having silenced our minds and hearts from the busyness of the week, and just to quiet ourselves before the Lord, and to have even just a couple of minutes before him in prayer to ask that he would silence our hearts and our minds, and crowd out the busyness and anxieties of the day, and help us to focus upon him and upon his word and upon what he has to say to us. You see, from Sunday to Sunday, God speaks through his word. God encourages, God exhorts, God corrects, God helps in all manner of ways through the preaching of the word. So where does this all lead to? Faith and obedience in God's word, well, it always leads to great things. Now, they might not always be great things in the sight of the world. But, for instance, verses 1 to 4, going back to the beginning again, just to draw your attention, the first section of this story clearly shows us, doesn't it, the results of the faith of the parents of Moses, and the results are these. God is preparing to save his people by the birth of a little boy whose parents, because of that situation in which the child is born, actually end up having to put him in the waters of a dangerous river. But the boy is protected by an ark. Pharaoh wants to destroy him, but God makes sure through the agency of his parents that he is kept safe and preserved. And the birth of a boy in the middle of this scene of severe persecution, a nameless child is born to two parents, both of whom are descended from the house of Levi, those who were given the instructions of taking care of the worship of God in the tabernacle. And there is a picture of salvation here, wonderfully put, isn't there? Moses is placed in the place of death, the last place that we would have chosen. And it's the same in salvation. Death is the wages of sin, and there can be no escape from it. If you haven't made your peace with God, if you haven't been reconciled to God this morning, don't delay. Make your peace with God. Come and acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner before a holy God, and ask him to cleanse you and to make you new and to convert you. Death is the wages of sin, you see. There can be no escape from it. And having broken God's holy law, the justice of God demands that the penalty of sin and the making right of it has to be done. And at the point of hopelessness and death, just when you think that there is no hope then, if the law tells me that I'm a sinner and that I'm under the wrath of God, just at that point the gospel breaks through and Jesus comes and tells us of God's gracious provision for us, and that life has come to us through his death. You see, there are various elements here that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So though Moses was brought to the place of death, he was made secure in the ark. And so it is for us in Christ, who himself went down into death for us. If we are found to be in him, then we are secure in him. We are in the ark of the assurance of Christ. We are saved by him and preserved by him for future eternity. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ made the payment for yours and my sins, awful wages. And so his spotless son, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, his son died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That tells us the reason why Christ has died this morning. It tells us the reason why Moses had to be preserved, so that Christ would come, so that he would be our Savior. And the conclusion of God's redemption plan is this, that he might bring us to God, that he might reconcile man to himself, that he might turn us to himself. And it is that faith that preserved Moses, and it is that faith that identifies us with Christ this morning. Of course, the story is emphasizing this weak infant that God is going to use to accomplish his great sovereign designs. It's God's delight. It's his delight, isn't it, to use that which seems foolish and weak in our own eyes, in the eyes of men, and more so in these days where we've arrived at this very highly technological age where people are seemingly increasing in cleverness and knowledge and ability and are increasingly becoming anti-Christ and anti-God. And yet, out of all this simplicity of the gospel, God will bring about a rescue for his people through the birth of children to people in obscure situations, whether be it Samson or Samuel or David or Jesus. Over and over and over, God displays his sovereign power and his delight to use that which seems foolish and weak in the eyes of men. It's so important for us to remember that principle, you know, because very often in this world today we might feel foolish and weak. And we do, very often, don't we? We feel very often belittled by unbelievers because of our faith in Christ. And yet, look at the plan of God. Look at the way in which the God of heaven has used kings and princes and rulers over the ages in order to carry out his sovereign plan. And these people who oppose him today, well, one day they will reckon with God. They will answer to God. And Paul comes back to that principle as he talks about the gospel. You know, it might seem foolish in the eyes of the world that the preaching of the message of salvation is the way that God is going to save his people and accomplish his plans in the world. It might seem foolish. It doesn't make any sense. It makes no logical sense to the world to believe in that. It seems so outdated in our day and age, doesn't it? Look, you know, we've sent men to the moon, and we've got computers that can more or less run your life for you today. We can glean information from the other side of the world at the press of a button. And yet you're telling me I have to submit myself to God and acknowledge my sin in order to be eternally saved and to be rescued from the wrath of God? It seems archaic. It seems maybe quaint to some people. But Paul says it is by the foolishness of preaching that God intends to build his people up. And brothers and sisters, every Sunday that we meet here, by the grace of God, that is what is happening in your lives. That God is building you up, he is maturing you in the faith, and he's building a church for himself. And we must believe that, even though maybe it doesn't always make an awful lot of sense to us when we're looking at it, certainly from a natural perspective. But from a divine perspective, God's delight is to use that which is foolish and that which is weak in the eyes of men. And so here, right away, in the first 10 verses of the second chapter of Exodus, we see God's very silent and rather ironic hand of providence preparing to save his people in a most unlikely way through the birth of this unnamed Hebrew child. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing the way in which God works? And even as it's hard for us to believe that God has some purpose in some things that he's doing in your life, and in some of the hard and difficult providences that some of you have had to endure, even in the last year or 18 months, the challenge is to remain faithful to him, believing in him, looking at the greater, bigger picture that he's seeking to accomplish in your life and in your family's life. We're not always good at going through trials, are we? Our human nature steps in all too often and takes over from the Lord, and his plans seemingly are scuppered for a little while, or delayed maybe, because of our strong wills and repugnant attitudes towards submission to him. Too often, I'm in control and God is not when trials come. And suddenly there's no reason, there's no rhyme to anything, and everything is all kind of anxiety and mixed up and difficult and can't understand, and pain upon pain upon pain. And the Lord knows that. The Lord knows that we are weak, and the Lord knows that we are often sinful in our approach and our response to him. But here we see God is taking the greatest of care to convince his people that he is always watching, he is always on watch, and that as such we can always trust him, and that his hand is in it for good. Whatever is going on in our lives, his hand is in it for good, and he means it all for our eternal good. And that's something that is worth learning here this day. Well, praise God, from whom all blessings flow, and by that I mean the blessings that are fine, enjoyable blessings, but also the blessings of trial and difficulty and the testing of our faith. Face the testing of your faith in a positive and in a submissive way before the Lord, and you will reap great rewards from it. And that's the message that I'm bringing out of this passage this morning. And so we close with these words: may divine grace work in us like precious faith, which helps us to cling to him through the tests and through the challenges of life. For his glory, we pray. Amen. Let's just commit the word this morning to prayer briefly before we read our final hymn. Our Lord and God, we know that we have dealt with difficult issues this morning, and they have been challenging, and we do indeed pray, O Lord, that you would give your people the helps that they need and the grace that they might need in these times in order to hear your word and to enact your word in their own lives, not to be discouraged, O Lord, but that they would be encouraged that there is a God who loves them and who is always watching them and watching over them. Bless each one of us, we pray now, and may your word be made effective to us in the days to come. For this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us come to the final hymn of our worship this morning, and it is hymn number 633. It's one of the Reformation hymns, born, I'm sure, out of the trials of persecution during that period of time. 633. Who trusts in God, a strong abode in heaven and earth possesses, who looks in love to Christ above, no fear his heart oppresses. In you alone, dear Lord, we own sweet hope and consolation, our shield from foes, our balm from woes, our great and sure salvation. Though Satan's wrath beset our path and worldly scorn assail us, while you are near, we will not fear. Your strength shall never fail us. Your rod and staff shall keep us safe and guide our steps forever. nor shades of death, nor hell beneath, our souls from you shall sever. In all the strife of mortal life, our feet shall stand securely. Temptation's hour shall lose its power, for you shall guard us surely. O God, renew with heavenly dew our body, soul, and spirit, until we stand at your right hand through Jesus' saving merit. It is only through the saving merit of Jesus Christ that we will ever be able to stand in the presence of God one day. Well, let us pray together. Let us bow our heads. Oh Lord, we would pray that you would bless your people again today, that you would keep your sheep safe, O Lord, from attack. And when they are attacked, Lord, we do pray that you would give them much grace in order to be able to stand the test of faith. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.